12 this morning. Everything we sang about this morning, you know, it's always amazing to me because, you know, Keith and I don't share back and forth. You know, he doesn't share necessarily what he's singing. I try not to look at the list if I get it. And I don't talk to him about what I'm speaking on because I love to see how the Holy Spirit coordinates this. And I think you'll be amazed this morning as you see the things we've been singing and the things that we're going to be looking at this morning. So here's my "A Worry Absent Kingdom Existence." And let's look at these notes. Of all the gifts and provisions in salvation's design, worry was not included. Of all the teachings Jesus gave, the topic of the most godly way to worry was overlooked. In fact, Jesus specifically said not to do it ever. It's a negative activity with multiple negative outcomes. Worry, with its fruits of dread and anxiety, is a cancer to the soul. Worry-absent disciples live lives that are charged up with kingdom power that's eagerly waiting to be unleashed in us. You know, this is so simple. We all know this. But, you know, I've done it, and I've heard all kinds of people, believers, do it. We kind of brag about our worrying. Well, I'm just a worrier. I'm just a worrywart, you know. It's my mission. It's what God's called me to do, to worry. In spite of the fact that we know that that can't be true because Jesus kind of condemns the practice and says, it has nothing to do with what I've offered you. And so all this we were singing this morning, you're all I want, you're all I've ever needed. And Jesus, as we're singing that, I heard Jesus saying, that's right, do you get it? Do you get it? And I think part of our problem is when Paul says right now to the Corinthians, he says, we just see through a glass darkly. Or through a glass that's all fogged up. You know, sometimes when you take a shower and you come out and the mirror in the bathroom is just completely fogged over. And, you know, we don't really have a London, England kind of atmosphere around here, so we don't have the pea soup fog. When we were living in Alsace in France, boy, in October especially, in the beginning of November, we had tremendous times, days and days of just super thick fog. And on the highway, it was really dangerous because you could not see very far. And while you were motoring along at a conservative rate of speed, somebody on a motorcycle would just roar past you out of the fog and into the fog, not having any clue what was ahead. But, you know, so I don't really care for that too much. I prefer bright sunshine. And but Paul says we live kind of in this time where we don't really see all that clearly. And, or, you know, it's kind of like when we're kind of asleep, but kind of waking up. And we're not really awake yet, but we're getting there. And have you ever had a dream right there? And have you ever tried to manipulate what goes on in the dream and make it stop? Or make it have a different outcome? And you can't do it? And you're not awake enough to really just, well, say nuts to this, I'm moving on. And you're still in this loop. And it just keeps going around, and the same thing happens again and again. And you're so tired, at least I get tired of it, the rerun, instant reruns. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't want to see that happen again. I don't want to fall off that cliff again or whatever it is. And I can't quite bring myself awake enough to actually stop it. But because typically, the moment I open my eyes, the dream just disappears, and I can't even remember it anymore. But it's, if I close my eyes again, it'll be right back. So, you know, that's why when I open my eyes in the morning, I try to get right up because I don't want to go back to that again. So we've been called to live in a worry-absent life. And so let's look in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus is teaching and he's talking to his disciples. He's just talked about, he's given the parable of the rich fool, you know, who was going to build all the extra barns for all his extra crop that he had. And there in those verses, right at verse 20 and 21, you know, God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore. So he's just told this story about the foolishness of taking everything and storing it up here, making all our riches, part of our earthly life, but not really storing up anything for our eternal life. And he said, it's all going to be taken away from you. And once, you know, it's like you can't take it with you. And so he's just finished telling that story, and then he turns to his disciples and said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, and they have no storehouse or storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So number one is worry's futility. And we all know it. We all know it's worthless and dangerous. It gives us headaches and stomach aches and back aches and stress-related illnesses. Worry's futility. So Jesus gives a command to us, do not worry. So that should stop us in our tracks. I mean, how much time would that really free up in our day if we did not worry? But that's what Jesus says. And then Jesus has fun with the disciples here, and there's some humor that he's injecting in here, because he says, you know, why bother worrying about these things? There's a lot more available to us and more important things than food and clothing. So he said, for example, consider the ravens, you know, like crows, you know, ravens, that type of bird. He said, they don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? You know, this silly little illustration, he's like, you know, taking something as extreme as a raven, and Jesus says, but you're a lot more important and valuable than they are, and they don't have to worry about a thing. God is so magnanimous, so big in his generosity toward even ravens that, you know, he takes care of them. They don't have a worry. They're always flying around. They're always finding plenty to eat. Well, they usually steal it from somebody else. But, I mean, he always makes sure that they find enough. And he says, so if they are provided for, why do you, being much more valuable than birds, even think about worrying? And then, I love this verse, verse 25. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? What's Jesus saying? You know, you could worry and you can do all the things that you want to do and wish there were more hours in the day or the week so you could get more things done. But he says, you are incapable of doing that. You cannot even add, you're not able to add an extra 60 minutes to your life. As a matter of fact, worrying will probably shorten it by more than 60 minutes. But he says, since you cannot even do this very little thing, says the person who offers life with no end, you know, the eternal one, the one with no beginning and no end, and he says, you poor, pitiful little time-bound creatures, you can't even add 60 minutes to your life, and yet you worry about these other things which you can't do anything about either. So he's just having fun with them because they take themselves so seriously. And, you know, at our conference, our Vineyard conference, Bert Wagner, our national director, was, you know, on Monday night with the pastors. His whole topic was on things I wish they told me in seminary. And one thing that he said was, I wish I understood that my sermons are nowhere near as important as I think they are. And so I'm learning to understand because, you know, quite frankly, sometimes I can't remember what I said last week. And so I'm pretty sure that no one else could, and unless the Holy Spirit really did a work in there. But, you know, for the most part, it, you know, it just kind of goes in and out. And if the Holy Spirit sees anything of value, I'm sure he grabs onto it for us and helps us to remember. But here's this futility that we are not even able to do the smallest. Jesus says that's a small thing. I mean, from our perspective, if we were capable of adding 60 minutes to our lives, I mean, we would never stop bragging about the fact that we added 60 minutes. So Jesus said, you can't do that. So why do you even think about being silly enough to worry about these other things? So it's futile. It's useless. It's a waste, total waste of time, waste of energy. Number two, worries faithlessness. That's a little less comfortable. But verses 27 and 20 says, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, Jesus isn't angry. He's just saying, he's trying to make them understand that, you know, this is a faithless activity when you worry, because you're worrying about making provision or hoping there's provision for something that God has already provided. So Jesus uses this example. He goes, God, or Jesus could have said, I dress the grass of the field. I do that. Have you ever been amazed sometimes at the most hidden flowers or the tiniest of little flowers in the most unexpected places? I told you a couple of months ago about this beautiful, huge purple flower that was blossoming between the paved parking lot and the brick front wall of our warehouse. And right in the middle, right in the crack, comes up this gorgeous flower, which it was beautiful for at least a week. I felt sorry for the poor thing. It was like, where did you come from? And, you know, many years ago, before we moved into this building, when we were in the warehouse, does anyone remember the platform, at the edge of the platform right by the wall? And up on the, between the carpeted steps and the outside wall, there were little white flowers that sprang up. So we came in one morning and, like, well, what do you know? So God takes care even about what we would, you know, a seed for a flower. I mean, it drops. You know, we probably wouldn't even think to stop and pick it back up again or look for it to see where it went. That's just a seed. God even takes care of it and helps it to grow through the most adverse circumstances. And so Jesus is saying, God clothes the grass of the field, and that's as temporary as it's here today and tomorrow it'll get thrown into the fire. It's going to get mowed down. It's going to get mulched. It's going to, you know, end up in the landfill, whatever, compost pile. But he says, if God does that, how much more is he going to take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. In other words, I don't think you're really hearing me, Jesus is saying. I keep telling you over and over again how much God does for you and how much I'm providing and how much is included in this thing that you haven't even begun to see yet, because your eyes are still looking through fog. You're still earthbound, and all you see is what you can physically see with your eyes, but that's not really helping you to see everything I've got available for you. So there's futility in it. There's faithlessness in it. Number three, worries pagan roots to make things even worse. It gets better, so, I mean, don't despair yet. Okay, verse 29, I know this looks pretty bleak, going from futility to faithfulness to pagan roots, but, you know, we do come out of the tunnel here in a few verses. So in verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Does that make you say, ouch? You know, Jesus is saying, you know, you're acting like a bunch of pagans. You're scrambling, you're worrying, you're fretting, you're trying to make ends meet, you're trying to, you know, wheel and deal and hustle and all these other things to make something happen. And all along, that anxiety in your hearts is a useless, wasteful, faithless, pagan thing, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And I think sometimes we're afraid just to back off and trust him. Because what if he doesn't come through? What if I discover when I really let God take control that he's not who he says he is? You know, and yet all of Scripture confirms that we can trust him, that he is the faithful one. He's the unshakable one, our champion, our warrior. He has the kingdom that cannot be shaken, but he is also the one out of that kingdom who will shake everything that can be shaken. And so that's where we come in. So when we're being shaken, that's part of God's faithfulness to say, I'm shaking you so that all the stuff that's going to fall off in the shaking gets shaken off, because it's no good anyway. But what stands is true and is holy and is good, and it's going to be in me, and you're going to be safe. So there's pagan roots. That's what the pagans do. So we've borrowed something. Now, here's what's interesting. I looked in the King James. If any of you have the King James with you this morning, it says in there, instead of worry, it says, take no thought for tomorrow or for the morrow. Taking thought. So I did a little bit of research, and the idea in the old, it's a word that comes from Old High German, and I can't begin to pronounce it, but anyway, that word, the worry, comes from there, and the original idea of taking thought that we have used means we're stealing thinking time, thinking energy from what we need to be doing, and we're taking it away and we're investing it over here. And isn't that what we do? When we're so filled with worry and anxiety and dread and all these things, we could spend days and weeks and months there taking valuable thought space and time and filling it up with this cancerous thing that's absolutely destroying our souls. It saps us of energy, saps us of joy, saps us of a desire to even want to interact with people. We can't think about planning because we're just about done in. So this idea of taking thought, so that's what we do even today. Our worry takes our thought, takes over our thoughts. You know, and maybe that's what Paul was saying when he says, you know, we submit our thoughts. You know, we put them back in him, under into the submission, because they can easily be taken over by these other fruitless activities. And so that's where this comes from, this whole idea of stealing valuable thoughts and space and time, and it becomes this worry that we get ourselves involved in. Okay, now let's move on to the good news. That's enough bad news for one day. Number four, worries Waterloo. Is that too old a reference? Okay. Waterloo, Napoleon, etc. Verse 31, look at this. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. This is the, if there's one verse in this whole passage this morning that the enemy wants you to fall asleep on or be confused about, it's this one. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things that have been a source of worry will be given to you as well. All these things we seek for and long for and do whatever we do, manipulate for. Jesus says, seek his kingdom, and all those other worry issues will be supplied. The enemy does not want us to know that our source is in Jesus. He doesn't want us to know that our gift of salvation includes everything we need for this life. He wants us to worry. He wants us to keep our eyes off of the fabulous provision, this immensely, immeasurably more than all we can ask or think that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. He wants us to not see that. He wants us to continue walking through a fog, not really getting it, like the disciples. You know, we quite often make fun of the disciples. Jesus speaks clearly, and they don't get it. And then he gives them another amazing example, and then they walk away like don't have a clue what he just said. And he talks about his dying. You know, the Son of Man is going to have to be put to death. And they're just like, what? They walk away thinking, what was he talking about anyway, this thing of being put to death? Even though Jesus clearly said the Son of Man must be put to death, and he's already been identified to them as the Son of Man, so you'd think they would put two and two together, but they're just like us, and they're not capable sometimes of doing that because they walk through fog. They don't see clearly yet. And so there's this barrier to fully catching what Jesus is really trying to say. And so our worries Waterloo, if we get this, we seek first his kingdom, as is written in Matthew. Seek first his kingdom. Make that our priority, God's kingdom, God's provision in this plan of salvation, what Scripture tells us, what Jesus has said, what Paul has, and other writers in the New Testament have reminded us. God does this for us. And so if we focus there, worry hasn't got a chance. It just falls away because we realize, oh, God's taking care of that. So I guess I don't have to worry about that. But we're so twisted in our thinking that we're almost proud of our worry. You know, it's like, well, you know, I just been so worried about that. And, you know, we all sympathize with one another instead of slapping each other upside the head and go, what are you doing worrying? You know, we need to bring each other to our senses sometimes instead of letting the enemy mess us up like that. Okay, so not just is it futile and faithless and pagan, but there's a Waterloo for our worry. Jesus comes in and offers us the kingdom. And then number five, worry's absence. I hope we can all just say hallelujah at the end of this, that worry is over. It's absent from my life. It's not even just partly under control. It's not just, you know, I'm not just a recovering alcoholic or a recovering worrier, but it's just absent from my life. It has no part in me at all. Verses 32 to 34, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so here, worry's absence. Now Jesus is getting very tender because he's understanding that they're still in a fog. And he says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, my little sheep, my little troop that I've got around me. Don't be afraid because your Father has been pleased." Has been pleased, students of English, has been pleased is what tense of the verb? Present perfect. Has been pleased, right? I think it has been pleased. All right, which means he was pleased to give it. He, as it goes on, he's been pleased, but he is currently pleased. So he is happy with his decision to give us the kingdom. He has been pleased to give us the kingdom. He's not disappointed. He's not like, wow, that was a bad investment. Look what they're doing with the kingdom. Nothing. You know, no. The Father is pleased with the gift that he's given us. He's pleased to have chosen us. He sees Jesus in us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grasp this. He doesn't want us walking through a fog. He wants us to come to full realization of everything that is in the design of salvation for us, because it is truly a wonderful gift. So worry's absence. The Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. Verse 33, Jesus says, now, here are ways that you can rid yourselves of sources of worry. Sell your possessions. How many of us have experienced that possessions sometimes are a source of concern and anxiety and worry? You know, when the warranty runs out, you know, those kind of things, the roof leaks and the car breaks down and on and on. So he says, sell your possessions. I mean, that's one way to get rid of your worries. Not that you have to give everything away, obviously, but he's saying if you're overloaded with possessions, if you're just drowning in these things and they've taken over your life, you know, free yourself up a little bit, you know. There are a lot of people, you know, one man's trash, another man's treasure. So, you know, let somebody else have that worry. And then maybe they can get this lesson as well. He says, give to the poor. You know, there's something wonderful about giving to the poor, people who are less fortunate. There's a blessing in that. There's something wonderful about being able to give when you see an incredible need. You know, we just watched a little bit of the Operation Smile special. I don't know if you noticed it last night, where they go in and the doctors and nurses go in and they repair cleft lips and cleft palates. And, you know, I mean, it really is truly amazing. A 45-minute surgery, which costs $240, can change a whole life. So, you know, even doing something as doable as that, you know, $240 and you've transformed some child's life. So he says, give to the poor. That's another way of just offloading your burdens, and now you're helping someone else which has every blessing of God in it, because that's what Jesus did. And then he says, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. What is Jesus saying? What you really need to do is collect your treasure in such a way that it isn't something that's going to pass away, or it's not going to be something you store up in a silo that you can't take with you. So he clarifies that when he continues. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, or another way of saying it, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Whatever we invest for the kingdom, as we share God's love with others, as we pray for people, as we exercise gifts of hospitality and generosity and exercising the various spiritual gifts to people, we lay up stores in heaven. Our riches are there, not in accumulating all the stuff and experiences just for ourselves. So he said that's another way to get rid of worry. Where a thief doesn't come near and no moth destroys. And then this wonderful verse 34, because where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, don't set your heart on what you'll eat and what you will wear. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so we focus. We can focus on what Jesus has for us. We still work and take care of our families and our responsibilities, but we can do all that we do here from the perspective that I've already been given everything I need. That what's most important about me at this point is what is invested in eternity. You know, we're here for, you know, the however many years God allows us to be here in this run-up to the kingdom. I was just in Dunkin' Donuts the other day. Can't remember who I went in to buy for. But anyway, I was at Dunkin' Donuts, and I was getting ready for a meeting and looking through a bunch of papers and everything. And the young guys working in there were having a great time that afternoon. So one of the guys came out around the counter, and I saw him over here by the counter facing the front wall. And I could see he was getting ready to do something. I wasn't really sure what it was. So he ran as fast as he could, and he took a jump up on top of the cabinet where where you serve yourself with the cream and all that kind of stuff in your coffee. And then he jumped from there up on top of the soda machines. And he's crouching up on top of the soda machines. I'm like, this is really interesting. But anyway, I don't know if you ever buy a box of Joe from Dunkin' Donuts. They make these boxes where you can take out like 12 cups of coffee. It's like a cardboard box, must have some kind of a liner in it. Anyway, they'd made up all these boxes, and the girl that was down below was throwing them up to him, and they were stacking them up on top of the soda machines. So as he jumped back down, you know, I said, gosh, I'm sorry I didn't get that on video. That would have been, you know, that would have been really amazing to see that. He says, do you think I did a good job? I said, oh, yeah, it was excellent. He was like, you know, but so our life here is really a run-up to the kingdom. We're just preparing for this, the eternal part, the with Jesus forever thing. And so sometimes we take this life so seriously, and that's why we worry as if this is all there is. Well, not, you know, like the song, if that's all there is, then let's go dancing and other things. And but this is just a preparation for eternity. So we should not take our lives so seriously. If we take anything seriously, it needs to be Jesus in us, because there are people all around us who are dying every day. I talked to Andy Mead, the pastor at the Vineyard Community Church in Virginia Beach, and one of their best friends in the church. Years ago, they'd led him to the Lord, and he's been a faithful member of their church. And one of these great people that knows how to do everything, jack of all trades, and he's done all kinds of things. And so they're kind of running out of money, and they've got a, I don't know if you visited Vineyard Community Church, but it's a racquetball club that they purchased, and they're doing major renovations inside. And they've kind of run out of money, and so this guy was going to head up the plan for them and really help them to do, you know, all the magnificent things we've done here, because we have so many gifted people that know how to do this, and that's why this looks beautiful. But so they're just getting started with that. They've hired everything out up until now. But I think 10 days ago, a little bit more, this guy, 57 years old, drops dead in the shower. No warning, just gone. And Andy had, when I talked to him the other day, he had just done his funeral. And he's, you know, she's like, we have no idea when we'll be transported into the presence of Jesus, and this time here will be gone. And it doesn't, you know, and that's an exciting thing, absolutely. It's something to celebrate, you know, when we'll be with Jesus face to face. But let's not waste this time here with futile, faithless, pagan-rooted stuff called worry. Let's put that behind us. That's gross. I mean, that'll give you ulcers, headaches, and, you know, plus it takes our productivity down to a minimum. So Jesus is saying, let's move into a worry-absent lifestyle so we can clear the fog. And I'm so excited about this. I don't know if anyone's noticed the acronym in the sermon title. That we might be awake. Because it really is like we are people who are asleep, isn't it? Jesus has made so much available to us. We've seen the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We know what it's like to see healings and deliverances and all kinds of phenomenal things happening, and yet it is so easy for us to be distracted by the work of the enemy that we no longer see that. We are really in that almost awake but not quite awake, and we just kind of walk about as those in a dream. And I think God's plan for us in the 21st century as we move forward as individuals and as a church family, is that we would be awake to Him, awake to the realities we sang this morning. I mean, if we just sing or read through the words of some of these songs we've sung this morning, even as Keith was saying, this is hard to sing, you know, in the quiet of my soul, knowing that the quiet of our soul is something that is hard to come by if we're not focused on God. Because if we don't focus on Him, there is no peace anywhere else. They'll cry, peace, peace, but there's no peace anywhere in the world. You know, our peace is in God alone, as we looked at last week in Psalm 62. So this is the challenge that's before us, to be those who are awake, leading a worry-absent kingdom existence. Look at this in Psalm 55, I put down at the bottom here, out of the Message. Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. And in 1 Peter 5, 7, it's live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. So he cares for us. He watches over us. All these scripture verses, the enemy doesn't want us to get, and so he just kind of clouds over, pulls the wool over our eyes, you know, just sets us into a trance or whatever it is. But let's ask the Holy Spirit to make us awake, fully awake, that we almost shiver with the excitement of this power of the Holy Spirit working in us, waiting to be unleashed. Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation is groaning for the time that the sons of God should be revealed, when believers should wake up to the reality of the kingdom in them. And all these things that make so much importance, and we waste so much time putting together and assuring ourselves and making sure we've got $18 million in insurance over this, and, you know, we just protect ourselves from everything, you know. And one of the classical musicians out of Canada, Glenn Gould, if anyone knows the pianist Glenn Gould, he was one of these absolutely paranoid people, and he was so afraid of getting sick and all this other stuff, he sealed up his house and, you know, did all these things and required people to be sanitized before they came into his presence. You know, and at the age of like 58 or something, I think he died of pneumonia. You know, and so, you know, we just worry ourselves into an early grave. Instead of just fully enjoying this life that we've been given, let's just go out there with gusto, knowing that God is for us, and if He's for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we are rejoicing in You this morning. We bless You for this day. Father, You are powerful beyond belief, and in You, somehow, we are powerful beyond belief too. Because Your Spirit lives in us, and Your Spirit directs us and teaches us and guides us and gives us discernment. We do not need to be those who barely make it through, just eking out a living, mostly sad, mostly pitiful, mostly pathetic. like no one's ever loved us and no one ever will and no one's ever given us anything. Father, we need to leave our Eeyore existence behind. Father, help us to come into the fullness of your kingdom. Could we be awake to the joy and the power and the provision that is here? And not just for someone else, and not just for tomorrow, but for today. Today's all we have, and you have given us a fresh dose of your mercies and your compassion for this day. You walk through this day, these moments with us. Your provision is absolutely beyond description. And we sing these things, and we sing that you are the unshakable one. Could we be awake to it? Could we not just do it because it's a Sunday morning activity? But could we be awake to all of the joy and all the wonder and all of the beauty that is around us? And realizing with that there are so many people who don't know you, who can't possibly begin to believe that there's anything this good within their grasp. Fill us, Father, with longing that others would know you out of the abundance of what we've been given. And even though we're stretched on every side and we're beaten down and we've got all kinds of trials, we're not defeated, we're not killed. We rise up in new strength, renewed and reinvigorated, because your Spirit is at work in us. This is glorious news. Father, help us to be those who walk in the glory of what has been given to us. We do praise you, Father. We want to praise you. We want to be awake. We want to make worry one of those things that is absent from our existence. Burn away the fog. Help us to see clearly. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Didn't mention earlier, but next Saturday is going to be typically our men's breakfast. And so what we're going to do next Saturday, guys, is we're going to be moving Gwen. Gwen Wilfong, Tammy's mom, is going to be moving over here to Yorktown. So we're going to up our York County residency thing. So we'd like as many as could to join us for that. And what we'll do is start off with breakfast together at the IHOP up on Warwick, the new one, way up there past Denby. So we'll do that at a nice, wonderful hour of 7:45, and then we can eat and get ourselves filled up with pancakes and sausage and all good things, and then we'll head over to Gwen's, and we'll load up the truck and get her moved over to Yorktown. So that's going to be a blessing. If you would, you put that on the communication card. Call me, text me, let me know you want it, both breakfast, and if you want to just do breakfast and not move Gwen, we still love you. It's all right. It's all right. But anyway, if it's possible to meet us for breakfast at 7:45 at the IHOP up on Warwick, and then we'll get over to Gwen's and make that happen for her. We want to be a blessing to her. So with that, let's go with the blessings of God. Let's be awake to everything that is ours today. In Jesus' name, amen.